This morning, we're going to continue on in this series that we started a couple of weeks ago. It's called Ghost Stories, and we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit and the role He plays in our lives and in our relationship with God. So this morning, I have a question for you, all right? That's the way I'm going to start. We're made up of body, mind, and spirit. There you go. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are made anew in our spirit. Jesus explains it this way in John 3:5-6. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Here's the truth. I really want to encourage you to just wrap your mind around this for just a minute, okay? Just think about this. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we receive the Holy Spirit, which is God the Spirit, He lives inside us. Now, I want you to think about that, because I don't know if sometimes we really truly grasp that reality. The Creator of the entire universe, the one who's big enough to hold all of His creation just in the palm of His hand, a creation that we have telescopes can't even get to the edge of. He holds it in the palm of His hand. He's vast, He's huge, and He desires to live within our hearts. Do you ever just really contemplate that? Just meditate on that? That's an overwhelming thought. This idea of Spirit and Him living in our hearts isn't just some passing thought. It's something that should preoccupy our mind. It should overwhelm our soul that we have God the Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit is God, not some mystical phantom that's floating around. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. He's not merely an impersonal influence. He's not some strange cosmic power. No, He's God. He's not even the force in Star Wars. He's God. That's the Holy Spirit. He's God the Spirit who has intellect. He has a will. And He has sensitivity. And He desires to live in our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer. Helps us to live our lives to the honor and glory of God the Father. Jesus gave us a great promise found in Acts 1:8. It's a passage that I've encouraged you to memorize as we go through this, but He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And this is a promise. It's a guarantee. And He said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit works through us as believers. He works through us as a church that's comprised of many believers. And the church is God's family, the body of Christ. As we submit to God, the Holy Spirit works in the church to guide us, to teach us, to cleanse us, to encourage us, to keep us on the right track. The church is made up of individuals who God is committed to using to accomplish His heavenly purposes here on earth. God wants to use us, you specifically. But sometimes we're stubborn, sometimes we're a bit resistant. But I do believe God will continue to work through us to perfect us, His church body. That's what He desires. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul gives a beautiful exhortation to husbands on how they are to love their wives and treat their wives by comparing that relationship to Christ's relationship with the church and His love for the church. And he says this in Ephesians 5:25. "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The Holy Spirit is working through the church. Therefore, we must learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us more and more as we live to glorify and honor God. Now, we're going to look at a few different passages this morning that will give us some clear instructions on how we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, before I jump into that, I just want to acknowledge right up front, this is kind of controversial. I mean, anytime you talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, His role in the church, His role in your life, there's going to be controversy. All right? So I'll just lay it out. There are many different views on how the Spirit leads us. Today, there are three very popular views. One of those is that He leads through our feelings. A lot of people think that when we have this feeling inside, this feeling of euphoria or excitement or whatever it is, that that's the Spirit. Some people think that He's some soft inner voice deep down inside trying to whisper and lead you. And for those of you who couldn't hear me, I said, some think He's that soft, gentle whisper deep down inside trying to lead you. Others think that He reveals Himself through dreams, visions, new revelations. And there are religious groups that believe one of these, that believe more than one of these, and some believe all these are the way the Holy Spirit leads today. And we know that the Holy Spirit spoke audibly to Moses. God spoke to him. We know that the Spirit appeared to Joseph in a dream. But what does the Scripture say about how the Holy Spirit works within the church today? Not that the Holy Spirit's different. He's not. But our roles can change. The way we do things may change. I don't know. Let's just look and see what the Scriptures say. The phrase led by the Spirit, which is what we're talking about today, is only found twice in the New Testament. And it's referring to Christians. And the two times that it's found are in Romans chapter 8 and then over in Galatians chapter 5. And so if we're going to study God's Word and let His Word talk to us, then we sometimes have to put away our traditional thinking, our denominational thinking, and we have to look and see what the Scriptures teach us. Okay? And so Romans 8, Galatians 5, we'll be in both of those today. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Well, that's a great promise. Just know if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a child of God. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Again, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Those who are led by the Spirit, okay, three things real quick. Those who are led by the Spirit must first receive the Spirit. You cannot be led by the Spirit unless you receive the Spirit. This is what Paul's talking about here. Having the Holy Spirit is a prerequisite of being properly led by the Spirit. And so the big question surrounding this is, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? You ever ask that question? Has anybody ever ask you, when do you receive the Holy Spirit? And I bet if we went around this room, we would have several different opinions about when a person receives the Holy Spirit. Some people believe we receive the Holy Spirit before our baptism. That's what some people believe. Some people believe that we receive Him after our baptism. Wait, those are two... It's true. Some people believe one, some people believe the other. Some people believe we receive the Holy Spirit the moment the tip of our noses go under the water. They do. I mean, it's that precise. Not before, not after, it's right then. And I'm sure all of us have heard different people's opinions, different people's views. And there are some still who believe we receive the Holy Spirit because He already indwells us and we've been selected beforehand. There are people who believe that. So to say the least, there's controversy surrounding this. Last week I said the Spirit desires unity in the body. But we often create division, and this issue has probably been one of the more divisive issues among Christians. It just has. Something so awesome is having the Holy Spirit of God live within us is what divides so many people. Because we think we all understand. I mean, we all do. We all think we know exactly when this happens. how it happens. And we've got it right, and they've got it wrong. And so we split up and we divide, and our churches are weakened. It's exactly what happens. And I think Satan goes, yeah, that's my goal. Get them fighting against each other over something as precious as the role of the Holy Spirit when He enters into our lives. I know we can't all be right. I know that. And deep down, you all know that. Not all of us can be right. So we end up splitting over this. Churches have walled themselves off and have lost a lot of effectiveness in our communities because we argue over stuff like this. Because we're more concerned, and see if this is true, we're more concerned with a process or a procedure than we are with the person of the Holy Spirit and the person the Holy Spirit's living in. We're more concerned with our religious experience and our religious rules than we are the relationship God desires to have with us. And so as churches, oftentimes we miss out on opportunities to reach growing populations because it just looks ugly. I believe we receive this Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, this looks like believing in your heart. I mean, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He's God, that He was God in flesh, that He died for your sins, like Steve read about this morning in our communion. It looks like confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, being Lord means He's your boss. So it's not just saying, yeah, I believe He's my boss, but it's also then living like He's your boss and that you are in desperate need of a Savior. You're in desperate need of help, more help than you could ever realize. That's what it means to have Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then it looks like repenting of your sins. That means turning away from a lifestyle of sin, the life that you were pursuing. And it doesn't mean that everything's cleaned up all at once right then, that you break all your habits and all that stuff, but it means that your desire, you're set on walking in a direction that's going to please God instead of walking in a direction that's going to gratify the flesh. Paul talks about that. We will too, a little bit in Romans 8. So it looks like turning away from that lifestyle, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in Christ. Now listen, when I say that, I want you to understand this. There is nothing magical in the waters of baptism, okay? We draw this water out of the same tap that you take a drink of water with, okay? So there's nothing magical in the water itself. It's Macomb City water. I can tell you, and y'all know this, there ain't nothing magical about that water. But Jesus, listen, Jesus commanded His disciples, and He commands us to make disciples. How? He lays it out really clear in Matthew 28. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Just turn there and read it if you don't believe me. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe the Word of God. So look at it. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is a baptism of your own free will. This isn't something your parents can do for you. This isn't something you can do on behalf of someone else. As an individual, you have to come to the point where you say, I do believe, and I do confess, and I do want to repent. I do repent, and I do want to be baptized. One of the real tragedies that I personally know of happened years ago. And some of you have heard this story before, and some of you haven't. If you have, it's okay. You can listen to it again. I don't have a lot. But I'm glad there's not a lot. But years ago, there was a young girl who accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior on a Sunday morning. And she wanted to be baptized. Well, that morning, the church didn't have the baptistry ready. It was empty, all right? So what they were going to do is have her come back Sunday night, that night. And while she was gone away from the church, she slipped, she fell, she hit her head, she died instantly, and she never was baptized. And here's the tragedy. The church split. They argued over whether this young girl went to heaven or went to hell, because she hadn't received the Spirit at baptism. She didn't get wet. And they split. Do you see how ugly that looks to a community who's like, okay, where is there any hope in this world? Where is there love and compassion? And you want to turn to a church where there's a Savior who said that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in me shall not perish. And yet we fight and divide over this issue. Something as marvelous as the Holy Spirit. And that church has never recovered. And here's what I think about that. Like I said, the church split over the issue of whether she was in heaven or not. Listen, that's God's call. That's not your call. That's not my call. That's not the denomination's call. That's God's call. I like the way I've heard Jason say this. I like talking to him. He talks to young kids, and so he puts things on levels that I can understand. But he said, we serve a God of grace, not a God of technicalities. As I've thought about this for years, it breaks my heart, the way people in the church sometimes come unglued over this issue. We're called to be in relationship with God through the sacrifice and resurrection of His one and only Son, who gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to go be crucified on a cross. I'm going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. I'm going to raise 3 days later, also that you can have this precious gift, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, so that he can lead you and guide you in all your ways of life, so that you really bring glory and honor to God. And he did that. I don't know how many of you I don't know how many relationships you have in your life. I have quite a few. And one thing I've noticed is that the relationships I have with different people, they all came about in different ways. I've noticed that my relationship with my wife came about a lot different than my relationship with any one of you. And my relationship with my mother is a lot different than anybody else's. My relationship with my brother is a lot different than it is with all y'all. And the way they come about is completely different. And I'm sure that you've noticed that in your life if you stop to think about it just long enough. But we have different relationships with different people. They come about the same way. Why? Because there's no step-by-step process that I check off my little list to make sure this person qualifies as a friend or this person qualifies as a friend. They all develop differently at varying times. It takes a different amount of time to develop a friendship with one person than it does another. But they happened. I know they happened. They're real. Well, since we're all called into a relationship, not a religion, with God, I'm sure that no two of us came into our relationship with God exactly the same way. Sure, we all experience some of the same or similar elements, but the exact process is different for each person. Some of you who were raised in a Christian home, that process came about in a different time manner than it did for others. Those of us like me who weren't raised in a Christian home, didn't know Jesus till we were older, it's entirely different than those who were raised in Christian homes. It's different. It's not a checklist. There are different elements that go into any relationship, or there are some of the same elements that go into any relationship, but they come about in different ways. They happen at different times. We all experience some of the same or similar elements, but the exact process is different for each person. But when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, like I described, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, repenting of your sins, being baptized in Him, I believe you receive the Holy Spirit. Whether that's before your baptism, during your baptism, or after your baptism, I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I don't know. I know, you can read Acts 2:38. Repent of your sins. Be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we also have biblical examples of people who were led by the Spirit before they were baptized. We just got to read all of Scripture. We got to understand it all. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the seal of salvation for all those who believe. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And we'll talk a lot more about this one next week when we talk about the seal of the Spirit. So this discussion, like I said, I know it's controversial. And I'm not going to pretend that I have all the answers, but I believe that when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, and unity of believers wins. So let's move on to our next point. Let's move on to the next thing. Romans 8, 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So here's what I want to say about this. Those who are led by the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. See, you cannot be led by the Spirit unless you set your mind to be led by the Spirit. Paul makes an important contrast here. Those who live according to the flesh do so because they set their minds to do so. This is where being led by the Holy Spirit begins. If we don't set our mind on the things of the Spirit, we will not be open to receiving the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our minds are unable to do this if we're not setting them on the things, if we're setting them on the things of the flesh. And so what this will do, this will lead us in the wrong direction. The word translated mind in the New Testament doesn't mean brains. That's not what it means. It's not the gray matter between our ears. And neither is the meaning limited to the idea of thought or thinking. It's much deeper than that. It really has to do with a person's volition. It has to do with your will. The mind, under this use of the word, is a person's intent. It's your purpose. So this word has often been referred to as the seat of the intellectual and spiritual soul. It's that activity that goes on in your intellect. It's that activity that goes on in your spirit. So when Paul uses the phrase, set your mind upon, he's talking about what we adopt as our basis for living. So let me just ask, have we adopted the flesh or have we adopted the spirit as our basis for living? And all this is verified in what is really the summation of this passage here in Romans 8. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. And the word translated led in this verse can mean governed. That's probably an easier way for us to understand it. And so what it does, it paints this beautiful picture. When you study all this out, you'll see it paints this beautiful picture of a bridle in the mouth of an animal. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's like a bridle in your mouth, leading you, guiding you, when you set your mind upon His, you know, upon the things of the Spirit. And once we set our mind upon the flesh or the Spirit, then our mind and all that comprises it becomes governed, becomes harnessed by that. And so for a person who has submitted to Jesus Christ, for a person who has received the Holy Spirit, that wants to be led by the Holy Spirit, this is voluntary. We surrender, we submit to the leading of the Spirit. But it is nevertheless a fact that later in the same letter, Paul said this in Romans 12, 2. You knew it was coming. It just was. Paul said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and His perfect will. So what is it that we set our mind upon? What is it that transforms our mind? I'm going to read for you a passage of Scripture that once you really understand it, it'll truly guide you, okay? So here it is. This is the earth-shattering thing. It's 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. We got to believe it because it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the word God-breathed, listen, is only used here in the entire New Testament. Only place you'll find this word, God-breathed. It's the Greek word theopneumatos, okay? And this word refers generally to all wisdom as coming from God. Then more specifically, to dreams given by God as distinct from natural dreams. The word, as it's used here in 2 Timothy, is used to describe holy writings that are different from other writings. And it's also important to understand that the root word here, pneuma, actually means breath, which actually means spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the author of these pages. God the Spirit wrote this. It's the breath of God. And all this means the Scriptures are the very Spirit of God. Being in the Scriptures, listen, being in the Scriptures is how we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. See, I think sometimes we think, well, I got to go out into the woods and I got to find a real quiet place. I got to sit down. I got to empty myself so I can hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me. We have to do some mystical ritual. That's the way I think a lot of people. No, not necessarily. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't talk to you as you're going about your life. No, He can. But right here, this is the breath of God, the pneuma, the Spirit of God. How do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? By putting our minds on the Word of God and allowing His Word to shape us, to shape our thoughts. We wonder why we're traveling down these roads that we're traveling down as a society. It's because we're not putting our minds on the Word of God. In the Old Testament, God put forth this promise. He said in Jeremiah 31, He said, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." That's a promise from God in Jeremiah. What about Ezekiel 36? You ever read Ezekiel? It's a great book. He said, "I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Under the new covenant, God writes His laws on our hearts. The promise in the old covenant is fulfilled in the new. He would write His laws somewhere else, on our hearts, the hearts of those who are under the covenant. The law of God is written on our hearts, and as Ezekiel says in the passage I just quoted, the Spirit who is within us will cause us to walk in God's ways. He works in us to lead us to observe His law. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, he said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, I believe through the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The Spirit is working in us. He's leading us to desire the will of God. I believe this work that God does in us is done through the Holy Spirit. He leads us to work for His good pleasure. And as we work along with Him, we are co-workers with the Spirit in the construction project of building our lives to look more like Jesus. He's working in our minds to transform them, to renew them, so we can discern what God's will is for our lives. A lot of people, it seems like, feel that the Holy Spirit is leading them in some way, and that's great. But I just want to say, this may or may not be the case. One thing we know for sure is that if you're feeling led to do something that is contrary to the will of God as given in the Bible, then I do know this, then that's not the Holy Spirit leading you. If you tell me that the Holy Spirit's leading you to do something that is contradictory to the Bible, that's not the Holy Spirit. Might be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. I also want to say this. We must show caution and how we trust our feelings, and how we trust our emotions. We have to show caution. I'm not saying you have to be some heartless person out there. You're not the Grinch, but you have to show caution in feelings and emotions, because our feelings are subjective. They're not always trustworthy as a basis for truth. The Bible's clear that the heart is a deceptive guide. Solomon said in Proverbs 28, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And he also said in Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So those who are led by the Spirit first receive the Spirit, then set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And finally, those who are led by the Spirit, they walk according to the Spirit. If we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, it will make a difference in our lives. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, or to walk with the Spirit. A walk in the Bible is often a metaphor for practical daily living. It's how we get up in the morning and how we live throughout that day. That's our walk. So to walk in the Spirit means that we yield to His control throughout the day, every day, all day long. We follow His lead. We allow Him to exert His influence over us and not us trying to exert our influence over Him. Galatians 5 examines the work of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, read the whole chapter sometime this week, all of Galatians 5. The context of Galatians 5 is freedom from the law of Moses. That's the context of Galatians 5. Those who walk in the Spirit eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope to have. That's Galatians 5:5. And we're free from the law, according to verse 18. Also, those who walk in the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We resist that. We put to death the desires of the flesh, okay? The flesh is our fallen nature under the power of sin, and it's in direct conflict with the Spirit of God. When the flesh is in charge, the results are obvious. But when the Spirit's in control, He produces godly qualities within us apart from the structures of the law, right? So believers have crucified the flesh. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We have been crucified, we have crucified the flesh and all its passions, and now we walk in the Spirit. So if we're led by the Spirit, we'll desire to be fruitful, as described in Galatians 5:22-23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So what's that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Those who walk in the Spirit, they walk in love. They live in love for God, and they live in love for their fellow man. Is that a sign of your life? Is that the way people see you? Those who walk in the Spirit, they walk in joy. They exhibit a gladness in what God has done, is doing, and will do, not just in their life, but in the lives of others and for His kingdom. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in peace. They're not quarrelsome. They love their neighbor as themselves. Those who walk in the Spirit, they walk in patience. They're known for having a long fuse. They don't lose their temper easily. Does that describe you? Some days. Maybe not all days. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in kindness. They show tender concern for the needs of others. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in goodness. Their actions reflect virtue and holiness. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in faithfulness. They're steadfast in their trust of God's Word. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in gentleness. Their lives are characterized by humility, grace, thankfulness to God. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in self-control. They display moderation. They're constrained. And they have the ability to say no to the flesh. Those who walk in the Spirit, they rely on the Spirit to guide them in thought, in word, and in deed. They show forth daily, moment by moment, a holiness that's not of their own. Just as Jesus did. As Luke recorded in Luke 4, full of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. To walk in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. And some results of the Spirit's filling are thankfulness, joy. Those who walk in the Spirit follow the Spirit's lead. They let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. And the Spirit uses the Word of God for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Their whole way of life is lived according to the rule of the gospel as the Spirit moves them toward obedience. When we walk in the Spirit, we find that the sinful appetites of the flesh no longer have power over us. We're able to resist them. Knowing how the Spirit leads is vital to our lives as Christians, because being led by the Spirit is evidence that we are Christians. Have you received the Spirit by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you can be led as a child of God? That's the biggest question I want you to wrestle with right now. I'd say many of us in this room right now have, but there may be a few who have never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And until you do that, you will not be led by the Spirit. For those of you who have accepted Jesus, do you, as a Spirit-led child of God, do you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Or do you just get up and go about your day and think of God whenever it's convenient for you to think of God? Or do you truly set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Do you, as a Spirit-led child of God, do you live and walk according to the Spirit? And if you don't, have your mind set on the things of the Spirit, or if you're not walking or living according to the Spirit, your soul's in danger because you're at war with God and you're not pleasing Him. You must repent. If you claim to be a child of God and are grieving the Spirit who dwells within you, surrender. If you have not yet received the Spirit teaches in His Word that He can give new life to your body that's dead because of sin. And this happens through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God commands you to repent. He desires to see us to believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, repent of our sins, be baptized in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and He promises to give you His Spirit to dwell in you as His child. You don't have to leave today as an orphan. You can leave as a child of God. That's between you.